For a short time, as the Lord enables us, I'd like to look at verses we read in the chapter that we did read. And that was the letter to the Hebrews, second chapter, and the first four verses we can look again at. That's the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What we have before us here is a very powerful section of God's Word. And if we could give a title to the message this evening, it would be Almost a Christian. Almost converted, or almost born again, or almost saved. The book of Hebrews perhaps begins in probably the most powerful way of any book in the New Testament, other than, of course, the epistle, the Gospel of John. The book of Hebrews, at the very beginning in chapter 1, reminds us clearly of the supremacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is supreme. That shows us, does it not, the supremacy of Christianity over any other faith. Christianity, my friends, is Christ. To follow Christ, to believe in Christ, to put our trust in Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. So the writer to the Hebrews at the very beginning sets before us the supremacy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is greater than all the prophets. He is greater than angels. He's greater than any priest, greater than any sacrifice, greater than anyone who has been part of the Old Testament dispensation. The supremacy of the New Covenant over the Old Covenant. This is the unfolding argument that we find if we go back to the first chapter and leading into the second chapter. Jesus Christ is greater than all. So as we come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where we see the fact that you, every single individual, must give their lives to Christ if they want to be in heaven. That's basically what it says. It's not good enough to have an understanding of the gospel. What Hebrews is telling us here is that we need to surrender our whole lives to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we are surrendering our life to He who is superior. And to do anything else is to fall far short of what is required of us as individuals. We need to give our lives to Christ. My friends, we're living in a world tonight, a world that is lost without Christ, a world that is full of trivia. We see it in the news, we see it on the television, we see it in magazines. There are people out there who are looking for something. If only they could see Jesus and the importance of Jesus Christ. I was reading and I was very disturbed by something I read on the internet a couple of weeks ago regarding Stephen Jobs. Some of you might know who Stephen Jobs is. He was probably one of the richest, if not the richest man in the world. He died in 2011. And I just want to quote some of what he said on his deathbed. This obituary wasn't published until 2015. And that was just a couple of years ago. Stephen Jobs, on his deathbed, he had amassed a great fortune. $600 billion. Now, I can't get my head round that amount of money. I can't even get my head round $600 million. But this is $600 billion. The wealth that this man had accumulated in his life could buy him anything. The largest yacht, the best cars in the world. And this is what he said in relation to his yacht and his cars and other things, that all his possessions. He said, I could employ anyone to captain my ships. I could employ anyone to drive my cars. But I can't get anyone who can take my sickness and take that on board. I cannot pay him for that. I must suffer this myself. In the darkness of his hospital room, he could see the green lights of the support machine. He could hear the humming of the mechanical equipment that was keeping him alive. He said this, I feel the breath of God drawing closer and closer. And what I have in front of me are the regrets of a lifetime. He said this, from my wealth, I had little joy. But I've had little joy in my life, throughout my life, except the little wealth that I had, which means nothing to me because I cannot take it with me. I've read of another man who had climbed up to the top of the social ladder and his workplace ladder, only to find out at the end of his life that he had been climbing up a tottering wall, which collapsed at the end of his life. So the message of the book of Hebrews tonight is very clear, that we, if we want to know satisfaction in life, if we want to know the true meaning of life, is to realize that Jesus Christ is supreme. And because he is superior and supreme, we must give our lives to Christ. I don't know who the author of the Hebrews was. We don't know. It's not recorded for us. But what we do know is that the book of Hebrews was written by God. The writer is writing to people who were intellectually, who had a great intellectual knowledge of the gospel. They were Jews. And they were hankering back after the old practices. These were people who had knowledge of Christ. These were people who had knowledge of life and death and the reality of heaven and hell. They had head knowledge, but they were not prepared to give their lives to Christ. These were people in the first century. But I reckon that tonight we have a similar picture in this church tonight. There are people who are in this church tonight who have much head knowledge, who perhaps were taught as children the glorious good news of the gospel, who know about Jesus Christ, who know about heaven and hell, who know about death, who know all the facts about death, and who are hanging on to these facts. But that's all they are. They are but facts to them. They have not given their lives to Christ. They haven't realized the perilous position that they're in without Christ. Is that you tonight, my friends? Well, I tell you to give up the muck of this world and search for the diamonds and the gold that's in Jesus Christ. Give it up. It's not enough to know Christ intellectually. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You need to know more than facts about Christ. You must give your all to Christ. You must put faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I believe, my friends, that this is the heartbeat of the message that we have presented to us in the book of Hebrews tonight. A calling out to those, perhaps there are some here tonight, who are halting between two opinions. Is that you tonight, halting between two opinions? Perhaps in the valley of decision. My friends, I encourage you to come out from the crowd and come to Christ. Because if you have Christ, my friends, you have everything. You are the richest person in this world. Stephen Jobs had much riches, but he had nothing at the end of the day. Nothing that he could take with him. Nothing that was tangible for eternity. But with Christ, you have everything. Without Christ as your Savior, you're bankrupt. You have nothing. This, my friends, tonight is a gospel invitation to come unto me, as Jesus is saying to you tonight. Come unto me and be ye saved. There are two roads. There is the road to destruction. there is also the road to Christ. And Jesus is calling you tonight to come onto that road that leads to eternal life. He's saying to you tonight, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? My friends, one of the greatest tragedies in life is to almost attain something that you desperately need, but at the end of the day you fall short. How sad to go to the airport to catch a plane, only to miss the flight and to be left at the airport. How sad it is to study for your exams, and at the end of the day, after you sat your final exams, to fail. My friends, these are tragedies. Yes, of course they're tragedies. But the greatest tragedy of all, my friend, is to be almost a Christian, almost saved. Countless multitudes of people will almost reach heaven. In fact, they will be about 6 inches from heaven. The distance between the heart and the head. You have that head knowledge, but not the heart knowledge. The two must be combined. That's how close some people are. And yet, it's an almost. The road to hell, my friends, is paved with good intentions. I never intended to go to hell, we hear the cry. I never wanted to go there. I knew the truth of the gospel. But sadly, I failed to surrender my life to Jesus Christ when the opportunity was given to me to do so. My friends, this is a warning to you tonight. Those of you who regularly come to church, but who have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the Bible is saying to you and to every single one of us in this church tonight, we are to make our calling and the election sure. Make our calling and election sure, and ensure that we are indeed a saved person. Are you almost saved tonight? Do you know someone in your family who's almost saved? Do you know someone in your home who's almost saved? Why are you just almost saved? Oh, I pray tonight that the Lord would enable me to be clear in what I'm saying to you. Because at the end of the day, you will have no excuse in the day of judgment, because I want to preach the gospel to you tonight and to make sure that you know where you stand in the light of God's word. And briefly tonight, I want to look at 3 truths. We looked at 10 this morning, but we won't look at 10 tonight. 3 points, easy to take away with us because they're here in the text. And when you go home, re-look at the text and you'll see the points very clearly there. Here is why you need to be saved. Here is why you're not to neglect salvation. Here is why you need to give your life to Christ. Number one, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the first verse of the second chapter. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. The severity of judgment, verse 2 and 3a. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then the last point, verses 3b and 4, the surety of the gospel. The surety of the gospel. My friends, these are 3 towering reasons why we must be entirely and completely saved. The superiority of Christ, the severity of judgment, and the surety of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Verse 1. The most important reason for accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only way to be saved. Well, perhaps you're saying, well, for what reason? Because Jesus, we're told, is superior. And I want you to take you back to chapter 1. Just turn your Bibles and look at chapter 1. And see what the first verse says to us, and the second verse says to us. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. This Jesus is superior because he created this world. by the word of his power. In verse 3, we're told he is the radiance of God's glory, the representation, the imprint of God's nature. And he holds in his hands the universe. My friends, have you ever thought of why the stars are in their perfect place in the universe? Have you ever thought why the sun is orbiting, why the earth and all the planets are orbiting around the sun in their perfect position? Because if they were not in a perfect position, it would be chaos. There is no chaos in the universe because they are held by the word of his power. That's who Jesus Christ is tonight, my friends. And also in verse 3, we're told that he alone can purge our sin. He's the only one that take away our guilt and our depravity. And he is enthroned at the right hand of power in heaven. Verse 4 tells us he is the object of angels' worship. Verse 8 tells us he is the one who is declared to be God, the second person of the glorious Trinity. And for this reason, because Christ alone is able to purge your sins and mine, because of what he achieved on that cross at Calvary. He washed away the sinner's guilt through the shedding of his blood. And that's because he is superior. And we need to pay close attention to Jesus. Why do we need to do that? Because when Christ speaks, we must all come to a standstill. And we must realize that he tells the truth. Because if Jesus told a lie, he could not be God. He could not be a savior. We need to appreciate afresh tonight, my friends, who this Christ is, whom we worship. It can be said that the higher rank a person has, whether in the military, in the police, in government, very often we pay more attention to them because of the rank. But my friend, there is no higher rank than what Jesus Christ has. We need to listen to him more than our parents. We need to listen more than our boss at work. We need to listen to him more than any other person. And that's why we need to hear what the gospel is saying to us tonight. It is not enough to know the truth. We must surrender our whole being to Jesus Christ. And we must pay close attention. And it's interesting the way the first verse in chapter 2 says, lest we drift away from it. We need to pay close attention, lest we drift away from it. I think that's a very important conclusion to this verse, my friends. When you hear the truth, you're either moving towards it or you're moving away from it. You see, you cannot be neutral. There is no sitting on the fence. You're either moving towards Christ or moving away from Christ, drifting away from the truth. Sometimes we hear the truth and we say, well, I'll give it a wee bit more time. I want to listen to somebody else's point of view. My friends, if God is speaking to you through his word tonight, don't neglect that. Because he might not bring you to the same position again where you're able to hear the invitation that Jesus is giving to you to come to him for salvation. You are drifting away from a revelation that Jesus is giving to you through the Holy Spirit tonight. And you'll end up like a ship that's drifting without an anchor, going to and fro. Perhaps tonight, my friends, you're a person who is trying to improve his own lifestyle by doing your own work so that perhaps Jesus or God might be more merciful to you. My friends, let me tell you that even the best that you can offer, God is tainted with sin and is therefore unacceptable to him. Only in Christ alone is there salvation for us. Christ, my friends, is the only way of salvation. He alone can purge our sins. The second reason for coming to Christ, verse 2, the severity of judgment. Now, it's interesting to notice that this verse begins with the word for. Now, here is a second reason. And I want to take you back to Acts chapter 7, verse 53, to realize the weight of the words there in verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. It is the law. In the law, no one can be saved by the law. Why is that? Because the law requires absolute obedience. Those of you who are in Stornoway at the conference would have heard Joel Beakey say, even if we spent our whole lives fulfilling the law, and yet just before we died, we had one sinful thought, we would be cast into a lost eternity. My friend, the law cannot save us. But the law, my friends, is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Because it was Christ and Christ alone who came under the law and who has fulfilled the law to the letter on our behalf. What the law is saying tonight is that if you break the law, you are condemned and you're under sentence of judgment of that law. Notice what the verse says. It says, every transgression, every disobedience, every sin in the history of the world is to be punished by God. That's the reality. It is either to be pardoned by Christ on the cross. If he has borne your sin in his body on the cross, then you are safe for eternity. But if your trust is not in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you must bear the penalty for your sins in a lost eternity in hell. That's the reality, my friends. There's no sense in beating about the bush. That is the truth of God's word. And if you believe God's word to be the truth, this is where you stand tonight. In Ezekiel, we are told the soul that sins will die. How many sins will it take for a person to be cast into a lost eternity in hell? The answer to that question, how holy is God? My friends, if we break one point of the law, we're lost. As James 2 tells us, if you break one point of the law, you break the law in its entirety. It's like a chain. If a link in that chain is broken, that chain is useless. One sin breaks God's law. And every single one of us, my friends, we're Aaron Adam, the first Adam. And because of his sin, sin came into the world. But we've enough of our own sins to condemn us as well. Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Do you know, my friends, tonight, that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has two appointments in life? Death and judgment. And my friends, we cannot escape either of the two. In 100 years' time, we won't be here. We'll be gone. We'll be dead. Unless, of course, Jesus should come. But it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And you cannot escape apart from salvation in Christ. That is the only way you'll escape it. Putting your trust and your faith in the finished work of Christ. For the believer, as the catechism tells us, the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies resting in the grave, united to Christ until that great day of resurrection. Appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. And that's because of sin. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friends, there is no other way of salvation but through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross. How shall we escape from what? From what you need to escape from. The condemnation of your sins, the damnation of your soul, the wrath of God in hell. That's what we must escape from. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Notice the word, so great salvation. Not just great salvation, but so great salvation. So great, because only Jesus Christ can redeem us and save us. Only Jesus can pardon our sins and wash us and purify us and make us clean. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is made known to you tonight. Salvation is offered to you tonight. It is explained to you tonight. And my friends, you have a responsibility tonight to receive the truth of God's word by faith. You must believe in it. You must make it your own. You must repent of your sins. What does that mean? You must flee from your sins. And you must give your life to Christ. And to receive this gift of faith is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enlightens our minds. And as we cry to him, brings us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to seek the Lord while he is still to be found. Some of you people here tonight have grown up in this church. You've heard many sermons, many gospel sermons. Perhaps your heart has been moved before in this building. And perhaps you've said to yourself, well, maybe one day I'll come to know the Lord. But my friend, let me tell you, and we'll look at it very shortly, the fact that what can happen to you is that your heart can be hardened so that you're no longer able to respond to the call of the gospel. My friend, don't neglect this great salvation. Don't drift away from it. If Jesus Christ is speaking to you tonight, then you must come to know him. To be almost saved, my friends, is to be entirely lost. Entirely lost. My friends, it would have been better for you never to have heard the gospel and go to hell than hear the gospel and to be cast into a lost eternity. Because the Bible tells us that there are degrees of punishment in a lost eternity. So for you who have heard the gospel, your punishment is greater. Finally, and very briefly, the surety of the message of the gospel. Are you tonight perhaps halting between two opinions? How can you procrastinate, or how can you delay when a message is so powerfully presented to us in God's word in verses 3 and 4? He gives us there three reasons for the surety of the gospel. The first reason why it's sure is that it was spoken by Jesus Christ himself. When Jesus Christ first began to preach, the embodiment of the truth is presented to us here. The need to believe in Jesus Christ. Mark 1, verse 15. He says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Who was the preacher? Jesus Christ was the preacher. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, repent and believe. Turn from your sins and believe. And the second reason, not only did Jesus preach the gospel, but the disciples. Remember the disciples. When Jesus was taken captive and when he was crucified, they hid away. They were terrified. They went and hid in a room. But look at what happened to them. When Jesus rose again from the dead, they seemed to be enamored by what happened. And their whole lives changed. They became fearless in the proclamation of the gospel because they were able to proclaim the truth of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. What changed them? The fact that they had seen Jesus who had risen from the dead. They were eyewitnesses and they became willing to die and testify of the truth of the resurrection and of the need of being saved. And there is a third reason, which is even stronger. Not only was it proclaimed by Christ, not only was it attested to by the disciples, but it was testified by God himself, by God the Father. God gave it the stamp of approval. How do we know that? Well, we see that in verse 4. The disciples They were able to do signs and wonders. Now, who was doing these signs and wonders? It was God who was doing the signs and wonders through the disciples. The disciples were given gifts. The wonders represents the amazement. And they saw, they were amazed at the miracles that the disciples were doing. But these were only temporary gifts, spiritual gifts that were given to the apostles, testifying to the power of Christ's resurrection. And it was God who gave these disciples these gifts to authenticate the reality and the truth of the message that is being presented to you tonight. This is a gospel invitation, my friends, that you are receiving tonight. We need to ask ourselves the question, where do I stand tonight? Am I almost, or am I just purely rejecting the gospel? Am I one of these people who is almost saved? Have I just heard the message of the gospel over the years and done nothing about it? Or have I received this message by faith? What can we learn from this message tonight? Well, my friends, we need to learn this, that the gospel demands a response. The gospel tonight demands a response from you tonight. The gospel always demands a verdict. And it demands a verdict from your heart. You cannot be neutral towards the gospel. We must always choose which way we go. And the gospel tonight is bringing each one of us to a fork in the road. That's where we are tonight, at this fork in the road. We must choose tonight either life or death, blessing or cursing. Heaven or hell. Every time we hear the gospel, we make a choice. Perhaps you're saying, no, I don't need to make a choice. Well, you've just made a choice. Have you not? You are saying to Christ that you're neglecting the gospel. Putting Christ off, making no decision is dangerous. You'll either receive him or you'll reject him. That is one of the roads, that these are the two roads that are represented to you tonight. My friends, do not neglect this great salvation. You must make the right response tonight. And if you don't, my friends, what is happening to you is that you're drifting further and further away from Jesus Christ and salvation. Don't do it. Because what my Bible is telling me, that a time will come in your experience when you're no longer have any desire for the gospel anymore. The Lord will harden your heart. What a dangerous position to be placed in. You see what the Bible is saying to you and me tonight. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible is saying, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. My friend, you might never get an opportunity like this again tonight. You need to believe in Christ by faith. You need to go home tonight, go on your knees and pray to God. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You cannot save yourself, of course. But you must have a response to the gospel by pleading to Christ to say, Lord, save me, or I perish. And the Lord will not neglect you. If you come to Christ with a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will save you. He's got to stick to his word. That's his word, my friend. If you neglect Christ today, you have no guarantee that you will be brought back to this fork in the road. So he's calling you to hear his voice and not harden your heart. Otherwise, you will be cast into a lost eternity. May that not be true of any of us. May you be eternally saved. My friends, tonight, I have tried to preach the gospel. And I hope that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight and challenge you if you're not a Christian here tonight. My conscience is clear now. And the decision now, I lay at your feet. You need to respond to Christ's call. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and to our salvation for Christ's sake. Amen. Pray. Eternal Father, we thank you that we were in this building tonight and that you enabled us to look at your word in the letter to the Hebrews, where presented to us tonight was the gospel. Lord, I confess to stumbling words, but I thank you that your words are not stumbling. Your word is the truth, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can penetrate the heart of even the hardest here tonight. And our prayer and my prayer, O Lord, is this, that your sword would penetrate the heart of the hardest and others in a way that would bring them in repentance to seek your face. Lord, no matter how clear the message, unless your Spirit applies it, it will have no effect. So may each one of us who are Christians here tonight go home, go on our knees, and pray that God would bless this message to anyone here tonight who is not yet saved. Challenge us from your word, Lord. Rend the heavens. Send your Spirit down. Not that we deserve it, but we so much need it in these days. Lord, we ask this in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 130. And that's on page 421. Psalm 130. And we can sing the whole psalm. And the tune is Martyrdom. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. Oh, may that indeed be our cry tonight, from the very depth of a broken heart. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. What a promise. And then we go to the last verse. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, he, Israel, shall redeem. Let us sing the psalm to God's praise. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear.
as we depart this evening. We pray that the sound of the gospel might be ringing in our ears, and that our hearts would be moved by your Spirit to a renewed passion for Christ, and for those who are not yet in Christ, for a desire to be in him. Lord, your Spirit alone can bring that about in our lives. May it be so. And now, as we part one from the other, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.